Thanks for coming out tonight. All right, let's all stand if you don't mind, the ones that are here. And if you're at home, I expect you to do the same. We're going to read the word. Slip out of that recliner, yes. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. This is... The title is God's Love in the Hard Times, but this is the deeper things that God's love unlocks. This will be the last in the series. There's been 10 messages. Tonight, we want to look at how God uses all those hard times in our life for a very strategic purpose. And we're not going to be really focusing on all of this text. There's another portion of Scripture you can turn to if you want to, but in John chapter 17, we'll be going over that too quickly. But he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. There are three purposes that he describes for the reasoning behind this, for the equipping of the saints, to the work of which is a part of the ministry or their entrusted administration, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of Christ's full stature. So the goal is to get to that. As a result, we should no longer be children being tossed here and there by waves, being carried about by every wind of teaching, by the skillful manipulation of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But by being truthful in love, let us grow up with regard to all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, while being fitted and held together through every supporting connection, according to the working or activity in the measure of each individual part, constantly brings about the growth of the body, building for the building of up of itself in love. So, Father, we ask for your blessing on this night. We pray for your wisdom as we look at this. We ask that you'll just kind of help us to understand how the supernatural aspects of your love, Lord, produces something that is really a testimony to all the world. And we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, you have, in any kind of a situation in life, you have the real, which is what you're experiencing, and then you have the ideal, which is what you would expect or what you would want to have happen. The verses that we're looking at tonight actually speak of an ideal, that what God is seeking to produce on this earth. And as we focus in on a few verses in John chapter 17, I think that you'll see that probably the ineffectiveness of the church is related to the inability to understand the principles that we're going to talk about tonight. Because this is just really important as we go through this. So I just want to quickly move through this. Again, we're not going to talk about all the various aspects of this. That'll be for another time. Actually, verse 16 is the focal point tonight as we get to that point. But notice first and foremost that there has to be a proper foundation in order for us to be rightly built, if you will, as a building of God. There has to be a proper foundation. God has to do something in terms of establishing that foundation. Now, what we do know in Psalm 118 and verse 22 is that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's also spoken of in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. He's the stone that the builders rejected. But he has become the foundation of the church. And upon that foundation, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 through 22, are the prophets and the apostles. They're built on that. So all of those people become the very foundation of everything that's to come after it. Now, I want you to notice this for this reason. Apostles were those that have already written the Scripture. There's nothing to be added to it. nothing to be taken from it. Paul was very clear, by the way, in terms of his assessment of what, how can I say this? The necessity, certain aspects that had to be a part in order for of your experience in order for you to be an apostle. And he covers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5 through 7. He says that the Lord, after he was risen, appeared to 500 people. Then it says he appeared to Cephas and the 12. Then it says he appeared to me as one born out of due time. So he uses that verb appeared three times to qualify the fact of who could be an apostle. And only apostles or their delegates were capable in the New Testament of writing scripture. You understand that, right? All the scriptures that we have came from those people that had seen the Lord resurrected or someone that was very closely associated with them, like Luke. It had to be somebody like that. Mark. It had to be someone on that level. If not, they weren't qualified. And so we're built upon the apostles, and we know about the prophets in the Old Testament, right? There's many of them, Moses being the chief prophet of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, the chief prophet of the New Testament. We know about that. And we're built upon, basically, we could just say this, the scriptures. We're built upon that. That's the foundation that we all relate to. And this is going to become important because if we're rightly related to the scriptures, what has been written by the prophets and the apostles, notice this, there are three purposes for that. And those purposes are defined in verse 12. It's so that we can be equipped. I'm just going to go quickly here, which means that someone would be completely adequate for what they're supposed to do. So the Word of God is given, and those that communicate the Word of God, if they're rightly related to the Savior and the Holy Spirit, it's given so that we as individuals can be adequate for the work that God wants us to do, number one. Number two, the work which is part of their ministry. The word here for ministry is the same word we get deacon from. And it speaks of menial tasks that God, even humbling tasks that God might ask us to do, so that they can do the task that God asked them to do. Just like in Acts chapter 6, there were people, it was necessary that someone pass out the food and wait on the tables. And the apostles said, we can't because we must be given to the word and to prayer. But they appointed people such as Stephen to do such a thing. So these humbling tasks of administration, things that people do, are one of the purposes of hearing the word. I don't know about you, but I never thought of working in a church or doing anything in a church until I started hearing the Word of God. It's the hearing of the Word of God that caused me to want to do something. I would have never even thought to do anything until I heard in the Word of God and was transformed by it. So number two. Number three, the building up of the body of Christ. And this obviously means that it just perpetuates itself. It continues to grow. So the Word of God is the foundation for everything, as we're going to see very clearly in John chapter 17. It's the foundation for everything. So your relationship to the Word of God is not an option. It's critical. So you can play around with this all you want. There's lots of people that hover around the outskirts. Or they like the community of the church. They like being around the church. And they fill their life up with so many other things. But they never take time to really get into the Word of God. And because they never take time to get into the very foundation upon which all of the purpose of God is founded, because they never take the time to do so, they never fully ever achieve the goal that God has set for them. They'll never be what God wanted them to be. Yours and my relationship to the Word of God is not an option. It's a mandate. The very spirit that's within us is, as we'll see in John 14, 17, is called the spirit of truth. Truth. He wants us to know. He wants to tell us about Jesus Christ. He's going to witness to us about him in John 15, 26. It's not about what you do in terms of the miracles you produce. It's your relationship to the word that produces the miracle of Christ in your heart. It's Christ in you, in Colossians 1:27. That is the hope of glory. We all understand this, right? This is very important. Now, notice then that these three purposes lead to one goal. We'll attain to the unity of the faith. So there's no such thing as what we call oneness apart from the Word of God. Now, we've all probably been in an organization or even a church where we liked the people that we were with. And that became a pseudo form of oneness. Because you like the people, because you all had things in common. And it was comfortable for you. So you hung out there, you know. And that was, but that's pseudo oneness. That's soul. That's soulish or fleshly oneness. It's a complement in the flesh, people that would have gotten along anyway. But the unity that's produced by the faith, notice the faith, comes only through the Word of God. Because only the Word of God can be the focal point that draws us all together. What we come to know about Jesus Christ. And notice this, to the knowledge, and actually the word here might even be more experiential or full knowledge of the Son of God. So this is a perpetuating process. We're continuing always to grow in our relationship to the Word of God, and that's continuing to develop our rapport with the Christ that not only saves us, but also wants to inhabit us. And then lastly, notice this, to a mature man, to the measure of Christ's full stature. In other words, till we get to heaven, because we're never going to be fully there, until we get to heaven, this is the process that God uses to work in our life. And so you can imagine why the devil spends a great deal of time fixating on everything but the Word of God. He understands the power that can be produced in the lives of individuals if the Word of God is the focal point. And he understands how hurtful it is. He fears that people would come to understand this premise. So notice the next thing. And this is where I want you to turn to John chapter 17 real quick. We're just going to look at a few verses, but something really jumped out at me this week in a way that I hadn't seen it before. You know, you've read verses before and you looked at it, but it didn't really hit you the way it does at certain times. Now, I want you to think about this in the background. I'm going to read a verse to you from 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And then we're going to look at John 17. So you don't have to turn to 1 Kings. But in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, this is when Solomon was building the temple. And it's a very interesting verse because you weren't supposed to have any tools in the temple and no hammers and no axes. So it was supposed to be quiet when they were building the temple from that viewpoint. They weren't going to do any of that rough work in the temple. And so it says in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 6, the house, while it was built of stone prepared in the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. I just want you to just keep that in the background. Because you and I are supposed to be living stones, built up into a holy temple, it says in 1 Peter 2:5 and on. You and I, we are. So in the background. So now in John chapter 17, but now I come to you. This is Jesus' prayer, starting verse 13. I speak in the world that they may have their joy made full in themselves. I've given them, notice this, your word. And the world's hated them, but they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. What separated them from the world? They received the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The only thing that can separate us from this world is first and foremost the reception of the Word of God, who is Christ, by virtue of His Spirit that separates us from this world. It's what sets us apart. Now notice what it goes on to say. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word It's your word that is the truth. So this process by which we are set apart for use by God, sanctified, is related to the word of God. Jesus' very prayer says that you'll sanctify them by their truth, and your word, what you have said, it's been communicated by me, the very outraying of God's nature, everything that's been spoken was spoken in conjunction with the Father's will in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Everything. And so here we go. Notice this, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, notice this, I'm obeying your word. I'm sanctifying myself. That they themselves may be sanctified in what? In truth. The word of God, which is the truth, through the Spirit of God, who leads us into all truth. In John 16 and verse 13. That's his, he is the Spirit of truth, and he guides us into all truth. And so we ourselves are literally led into this or sanctified in truth because Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's word, his will. And we hear the word, and the word is compelling and challenged, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we're challenged to live out that same word. Notice as it goes on. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but those who believe through their word what they've received from me. That they all may be what? One. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one, may be in us, so that what? The world may believe. So the Word of God provides for us the opportunity to enter into, through the Spirit, fellowship in the Trinity of God. Because you become, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and as you continue to grow in His Word, by virtue of His Spirit, you're literally being introduced into the very person of Jesus Christ. In heaven, you're becoming part of His body. So you're seated with Him in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. Something special is happening to you. And notice that this oneness is this relationship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we're part of the Son. So we're entering into this realm of unanimity that is created by the Word of God, first and foremost, salvation by faith, and then continuing to grow in our relationship to God by faith in His Word. And notice as it goes on, so that the world, what? May believe that you sent me. First thing, every person on this earth has this innate desire to be part of something. And we live in a culture right now where family is broke down, society's broke down. You don't really think, you can't really trust anybody. It's hard to figure out who you can trust. You may be seemingly close to somebody today, and tomorrow, whether it be through media or some other means, you're betrayed. Everything, the whole of the communication system in our culture today, and I think perhaps throughout the entire world, it's a culture of betrayal. It's a culture of betrayal. And communicating just simply divisiveness so that people never feel like they're part of anything. But everybody in their heart longs to be part, first and foremost, of a family that you fit into and are loved. And when that breaks down, perhaps you find somebody that you can be with, and you hope that that will be that for you. But then perhaps that doesn't. And then you live in a culture where you don't really have those relationships. You don't know your neighbors by name hardly. Don't hardly know anyone. You just don't have these relationships. Any commonality you have around some common interest. And if you weren't satisfying that common interest, you wouldn't have those people. And in your heart, you know that. But everybody in their heart has this desire to be part of something. This is why the body of Christ is so incredibly important. Because there's nothing to believe in if we're not one. I hate to tell you this, the people that go out and just, let's share the gospel and as many people come forward, that's great, they get saved. But what happens after that? If they don't come into a relationship with a group of believers, diverse group of believers, where they can begin to grow in a process of their relationship to Christ, in the unanimity of their fellowship in the Son, through the Spirit and the Father, then there's nothing miraculous about that. And all the people that are out there, they're, you know, innately searching for something to believe in. Cults offer better than that. False religions offer better than that. Religions that say, you know, if you just follow these instructions and you don't question, offer better than that. Gangs offer better than that. Lots of things offer better than that. So if the church doesn't get this, beginning with the Word and having that be our focal point, if the church doesn't get that, they have nothing to believe in. They have nothing to believe in. And so you might have a group of people that gather around like at a, you know, an event, but that's no different than going to an event, a football game or a baseball game. It's great, you're with people, but then you leave and there's no relationship. You were there for the moment, but there's nothing that substantially alters you as a person. So notice first and foremost, the world has to be convinced that there is a relationship that is forged that goes beyond the bounds of just human interest. That it's forged by something supernatural that related to something that came from outside of us, a word that came from outside of us that we believed in, that produced life in us, that entered us into fellowship with a supernatural God. And that in and of itself creates this bond, and people are searching for that bond. So the world won't even be able to believe that Christ was sent. They don't even understand his mission. So part of his mission, which Israel never got, and I hate to say it, and even the church oftentimes does not get, his mission was to create a fellowship of believers that became a family that shouldn't have been a family. A relationship that was supernatural. Enrolled in the family of God, and who can figure? Christ tore down the wall between them in Ephesians 2:14 and on, and they became a family. And everybody wanted that. Everybody in their hearts wants to be part of that. So that's first and foremost. And then notice what it goes on to say. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them. In other words, I'm investing my very nature into them, which is the same as what you've given me. That they may be one, just as we are one. So the Holy Spirit literally imparted to us, reveals the person of Christ. That's his ministry. And we all have that very spirit within us. And the word is living, and it's producing this life in us. It's spirit and it's truth in John 6:63. It's producing that. We're worshiping around that truth in John 4:24. It's producing. And then notice what it goes on to say. And this is where it really struck me. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected into one. So the goal is to produce this unanimity. It all began with the word that we received. And as we grew in that word and we were set apart by that word, and God used us as a result of our relationship to that word, so that the world not just may believe, but what? It changes here. May know. May know. So there's lots of people today focusing on how many miracles they can produce, and if we produce enough miracles, people will really believe it. But this portion of Scripture is pretty clear here. They would know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Now, what's the bond of a family? Is it just biological? I'm just your son or daughter, and therefore I have this relationship with you. Is that what it is? Or is it that you love this person with a love that was forged by the relationship that was created? And that love is what's the bond of the home. It's the love the father has for the son, and the husband has for the wife, and the mother and father have for their daughter. It's that love that is the bond of the home. Well, so it is in the body of Christ. That God produces this oneness in our heart through the Spirit, and we're entered into the Trinitarian fellowship, the Holy Spirit in us. It all started with believing the Word for salvation and growing in the Word for sanctification, and God producing the very person of Christ in us and being bound together, not by any virtue of any other thing than our relationship to the Word of God. And people are looking for that, and they believe, yeah, man, this is it. Possibly this is it. But as it goes on, the only way they can know the miracle of Christ's mission is if the church does what it should do, which is enters into this supernatural love that God produces in their heart as an interaction of fellowship with Him. Now let's just look at this real quick. Quarry time. Every one of us has been through a lot of rotten things. Some good, probably more bad than good. You tend to remember the bad more than you do the good. That's just the way it is. That's human nature, I think. I don't think it's just American culture. I think it's everywhere in the world. You tend to remember the bad more than you do the good. You remember all those things that forged you? Now I want you to think of it a little bit different tonight. And I want you to think about the things that you're going to go through after you receive Christ, because you're going to go through a lot. Just as Christ promised his disciples, they were going to go through a lot. Because it takes a lot of hammering and whittling and pounding and sanding to get you ready to be part of the miracle of God's body. So we tend to think of all those bad experiences and we say, well, you know, that's just horrible, and thank God I'll never have to be a part of that. No, that was part of the crushing and breaking and forming of you. Now, that's just part. Then you come into the body of Christ, and guess what? He's got a whole other layer of circumstance he's going to bring into your life that he's supernaturally designed for you and me. It's very distinct. It's just for you and me. I mean, and it's personal. Only he knows you and knows your heart and mine, so he knows exactly how to get us, knows exactly what he has to do to us. And so every facet of our life is God preparing us to be part of the miracle that expresses his person to this earth as a group, so that people first and foremost might even believe that it's possible, but then they would know for sure it's true. So every aspect of you, if it's a bad marriage, a bad job, a lousy history, you've made terrible mistakes and reaped terrible consequences, it's all part of your quarry time. And we all have it. Everybody has it. And when you come into the church, the body of Christ, even more is going to happen so that you can fit just exactly where God wants you. So you can be one of those living stones that is the place where a person comes in and they believe, but then they just know this is God. This is supernatural. And it all started with the Word of God. So notice, as it closes out here, when we talk about no tools, I just want you to look in verse 16 or verse 14 says, as a result in chapter 4, we wouldn't be tossed to and fro as children. In other words, I think there's a verse in Proverbs 17:24. It talks about, says wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. In other words, everywhere. God wants to mature us and stabilize us and make our relationship to Him and to His people permanent, unique. A person who has no relationship to the Word is just everywhere, kind of like ADHD Christianity, off the wall everywhere. Nothing settled, ever. Never really stable anywhere. Then notice what it says here. By being truthful in love, the love that only God can produce, we grow up with regard to all things into Him who's the head, even Christ. It's the Word. It's the Word. And then notice what the Word produces. From whom all the body, being fitted together through every supporting connection, according to the working in measure of each individual part, constantly brings about the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know what that means? Every one of us, every single one of us, is part of another. Now this means that when God calls you to a church, you become uniquely bound to the people of that church. Like you're a little part of them, just like every cell in my body doesn't operate for itself. It operates for another. It benefits itself also, but it operates for another. Try cutting a nerve and breaking the connection between one nerve and another and see what happens. You'd still have seeming life, but you wouldn't have the mobility of that. It would affect your ability to function. Everything about us is for something else. Everything. We're all members in part. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we're all just part. And we grow in our relationship to the Word of God and the love that God fills our heart with, and we just keep growing, recognizing that we're just a very small part of what God is doing on a much larger scale, that every one of us is just a very small part of that, and God is doing something great on a much larger scale. But I can tell you this, and I just want to close here. Everyone wants to believe that that's true. Every unbeliever, and even Christians that have been abused in the church or in Christianity or have never had a semblance of understanding this, every Christian wants to believe in their heart that they can be part of the family of God, an expression of the family of God, where it's truly the family of God. Every service is a big homecoming. It's in their heart innately they want it. They want to see it. Because they believe that when Christ came, it was such a miraculous thing that it should produce miraculous life. It should do something miraculous. And once we capture it, as we continue to grow in Him, people know it. That's why we've talked about this in the past, a number of us, that were, if you've ever been in a church or ministry where you knew that, you won't accept anything but that. You will just simply not accept anything else. Because your heart yearns to have a family created by God that only God can create. That we can rear our children in, that we can see our grandchildren grow up in, that we can see people that become our children in the faith go on in their relationship to Christ and other parts of the world or whatever, just to see God just do great things as we're all uniquely tied to each other. And we just know the miracle that Christ was sent and that love is in our heart for each other, starting here and for the world out there. Amen? See, there really are deeper things that the love of God unlocks. The true love of God unlocks some really important aspects for our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night and we thank You for Your Word and we thank You that we can just be a part, Lord, of the miracle of your family. It's your family. Lord, we thank you that once this becomes rooted in the heart of an individual, that they won't settle for anything less. That they're not, it's not something that they could ever even settle for. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to give the people of this community something to truly believe regarding your mission. And then secondly, we ask, Lord, that you would bring about in this church an attitude that people would know. They would know. It would, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that very love that brought you to this earth would be the means by which we communicate with each other, we think of each other. It illuminates everything that we say and do. Lord, that you'd make us a family. And we ask you to do it, and we pray that you will, and we thank you. And perhaps there's one that's listening or is here tonight that's never received Christ. Ask him. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. Believe that God has something better for you, that everything that's happened to you is just part of that process to prepare you to be a very special part of his work on this earth. Part of a family that expresses the miracle of his life. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, please don't play games with this. If you've never truly asked him, ask him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, I want you to do me a favor. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up here tonight, but I want you to tell somebody that you did it, somebody that's close to you. Tell them that this was the night where you accepted that reality for your life. God touched your heart. And Father, we just ask for your blessing on all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.